All right, let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. I will declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God forevermore. All right, so we'll just continue from where we stopped on Sunday. But before we do that, let's just touch base on a few things we've said. 1 Corinthians, 2 Timothy, rather, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. All right, that's fine. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse 15. And that from a study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2, 15. It says, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. We said the word there, workman, there means a laborer, one that labors, that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the division or rightly dividing the word of truth is something that is expected of and from the believer. So we are to study to show ourselves approved. So study the word there is the word diligence used in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Now we looked at a few things that makes text of scriptures difficult sometimes. You said language is one, culture is another, the genre is another, and as well the context. And I said those very four topics are very key in biblical interpretation. Went as far as going to Matthew's Gospel 19 to talk about the question that they asked Jesus around them divorced, right? And he responded to them saying, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? So we went back to the beginning to see that God made man to be in two pairs. So it's male, female. As we've done over the years, we've called it the male man and the female man, right? So man is meant to exist with two sides to a coin, as it were, the male side, the female side, or man, humanity, mankind. So we did a lot of study around that on Wednesday last week as well, talking about the translation from humanity through the bridge of faith into the Christian world, like Galatians we'll see, and says that once we cross over that bridge, there is neither Jew, there's neither Greek, right? And it says that we are people who ideally we are now members of the body of Christ. We're members of his body, like Paul was saying, Corinthians. So we look through the concept of the dominion mandate that God gives to us over the principalities and power, and also the works of the devils. We look through that, and also we say we ought not to overlook the dominion as well that God gives to humanity or to mankind in the world that we live in. All right, so we did a lot of study, a little study around there. Look through scriptures to show us about how image of God is used in scriptures for both human race, humanity, and also the man that is found in the crowd, or the image of God, the Selim, the one that represents God to man or in man, for man, as well as the physical representation of a supernatural or unseen being. Now we look through all of those concepts over the last few weeks. Now we started looking at Jesus and his disciples, started talking about how he chose his disciples, why he chose his disciples, why did we have more men than women. We tried to build an argument to show that the cultural context will actually be very predominantly tolerated, you know, and thing when doing a lot of things, or when looking at the context of the gospel, or looking at the context of the Christian faith, right from time there's been that bias towards the male man than the female man. You know, I will look through the fact that Jesus' disciples were not only 12 men. We had several men and women alike, and 12 were picked for a reason, right? And we said that among the 12 that were picked, in fact, there was no Gentile among them. So it means by default, you know, there's a language unique to them. That is why when I think I taught this in concerning the spirituals, I think the first or second season, I was teaching about how there was something unique about the language that was spoken in Acts 2, which made them say, are these not Galileans? So it's more like what you call the broken English language of our world, right? So they were all of same descent, community, and everything, community rather. And It was specific not to go to, there was no Gentile there. However, the message is not limited to the Israelites or the Jewish nation, right? So, and also, we saw in scriptures as well, when Jesus gives an instruction to disciples and he says, go ye into the house of the Lordship of Israel, right? And he says they should stay within there. That doesn't mean that the entire gospel is for only the house of Israel. So looking at those two trajectories, we now came to a conclusion, as it were, that women were not there, that Gentiles were not there, does not mean that the work of ministry is not for Gentiles. Does not mean that the work of ministry is not for women. You get the point? That disciples were asked to go into the house of Israel does not mean that the gospel is only for the house of Israel. So we looked at Jesus having the 12, perhaps before the 12, you have, after the 12, you have the 3. So Jesus has the 3, has the 12, then has the 70. Then we see the 120 in Acts chapter 2 that builds into 3,000. We saw that on our prayer and evangelism day on Saturday, builds into 3,000 in Acts 2, actually, then builds into 5,000, and gets to a point that the number was not able to be counted. We had to refer to them as multitudes. So we also look through women on that day of Pentecost. Because if you look through Acts chapter 1, there were women in the room that were praying up until the day of Pentecost, right? We saw Mary, the mother of Jesus, and some other names mentioned. Then we also look through Luke chapter 8 as well to see the likes of Mary the Magdalene, or Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and also a mention of other people, which will also include women as it were. All right, so on Sunday, we started closing up our teaching on Sunday with something very important. So if you look through 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, right? Look through 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. Yeah, therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature, right? The word, the man, they will not be limited to the male man, but it's actually going to be male and female in Christ, right? So if any man be in Christ, male and female in Christ, he, she, so he will be used to, you know, cover both male and female. You know, the same thing that's done in Psalm 46. Yeah, look at Psalm 46 quickly. Run to Psalm 46 quickly. Psalm 46, verse 4. Look at Psalm 46, verse 4. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. It says, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Now, it says in verse 5, God is in the midst of her. There is a river, right? The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Verse 4 of chapter 46 of the book of Psalms. It now says in verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Right? You know, that's the figure of speech called personification, right? So she shall not be moved, God shall help her, and that right early. You see, so the gender, the feminine use of the words there, she, does not mean it's talking about girls, ladies, or women. You know, I always tell you about the story of how I got an opportunity with that, you know, scriptural verse, you know, to share God's word with someone who was about to, you know, put a tattoo at the back on that scripture, and it was just an opportunity to share God's word. I've always shared that story over the years. So we see, even man be in Christ, both male and female. So when I think we ended our teaching in 1 Corinthians on Sunday, but we went to Ephesians chapter 4 first, and we said something very important, right? And he gave gifts unto men. Right? We said the gifts there will not be strictly men. Rather, it will be man, male, female, under man, in Christ. Right? So ministry gifts are not in our world limited to men. Altogether, right? Yeah, so let me say this way. So you see, what I'm trying to say to you is what will make life easier in even how we interact. So there are certain things that we need to say, we need not to say. So one of the things I corrected in leaders, I think with the leaders a couple years ago, was the fact that, you see, you don't call a woman who is a pastor, Pastor Mrs. It really, I understand we've accepted that nomenclature in our world, but except you want to call a man who is a pastor, Pastor Mr. Pastor Mr. Joshua. Do you understand? The moment you say Pastor Mrs., you are trying to emphasize something, you are trying to amplify something you should not amplify. Do you understand? We don't say Pastor Mr., right? We don't say Apostle Mr., right? We don't say Reverend Mr., right? We don't say, what are titles that people like to be called? Bishop Mr., right, yeah, but just to a pastor, Mrs., right, yeah. So a pastor is a pastor, male or female, a pastor is a pastor, right? There's no point putting a missus after a pastor to identify she's a woman. She's a pastor. So I'm trying to say that you are not less of a woman. That is why we have to attach missus so that it becomes clear that you're a woman who pastors know. Right. Yeah. So I mentioned that a couple of years ago. So if a lady is a pastor, Pastor Joanna, Pastor Susanna, you get the point. Pastor, whatever you want to call it. The same way you have Pastor Jonathan. The same way you have Pastor David. The same way you have Pastor Caleb. The same way you have Pastor Ruth. Yeah. Pastor Naomi, for instance. Naomi. I'm trying to learn how to pronounce the Scottish way. Right. Pastor Naomi. Is it Naomi or Naomi? I've heard different categories. She's my daughter, right? So, you know, we have different perspectives, really, or different, what am I saying, names of female that, you know, we try to attach the word missus before we want to include it. It's not necessary. So as a church, one of the practices we should have is not to address any lady as we start having ministers who are ladies and pastors who are ladies as pastor missus. A pastor is a pastor, right? And that really comes from having a firm understanding of that. So we're breaking through the walls and the barriers that the world has put as an embargo on our women. Yeah. So it takes a lot of intentionality to get into that. Yeah. So, you know, so Jesus was not excluding women for his ministry. We said it over time. He was basically acknowledging the cultural environment and cultural world that he found yourself. So we ended in 1 Corinthians, if you remember. Is that correct? 1 Corinthians on Sunday, is that correct? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 14. Let's run there quickly. 1 Corinthians 14. We did quite a few, you know, here, there, touch there before we jumped into some of the other things that we jumped into. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. All right. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Yeah. Is that where we went to? Was it 1 Corinthians 14? I think so. Yeah. So 26. That's correct. Yeah. So it wasn't 26 really. 28. So 26 is, how is it then, brethren? When you come together. Now, when ye come together includes male and female. Are we together? Right? When you come together, includes male and female, how do we know? Go back to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Right? We would pay little attention to this scripture today. Little attention to this scripture today. Right? So look at verse 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. That includes male and female. Now look at verse 2. It says, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances. We'll look at these few verses a couple minutes from now, hopefully today. It says, and I delivered them unto you. It says, but verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman, of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is the church, or is God rather. And every man praying, look at verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, disowning his head. But every woman that prayed or prophesied, with her head uncovered, dishonored her head. For that even all one as if she were shaven. Now, if you look through that scripture, the emphasis on that scripture is not even as much about a woman not covering her hair. I've even realized that that's one of the things that we'll pick from that verse majorly and fly with it and fly with it rather than make it very public and make to build an argument, right? Women ought to cover their hair. You know, different schools of thought. You know, pastor says you must cover your hair. Pastor says you must not wear this one. Pastor says, and different things. But one of the things you must understand, sometimes what we do is that in trying to read meanings of what the scriptures are saying for, or to get an interpretation of what scripture is saying, we end up losing the entire point. Have you seen situations where you're having conversations with someone and eventually the point that is supposed to be communicated is lost? You are in a different world. You know, that's what happens to a lot of us when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So if you look very well, but before we get to that, the integrity of that, look at what he says there. He says, every man prophesying or praying or prophesying, he first talks about a man. So the man there will be the male man. All together. But every woman, how do you know the man in verse 4 is a male man? Because the next verse says every woman. So he has spoken about the man, then he's speaking about the woman. So, but look at verse 5, where my point is, but every woman that prayeth. Now, what is Paul addressing? Paul is addressing, right, the communion, the coming together of saints. So he's addressing a local church. So it means this matter that is being spoken about here would have a lot of context to do or dwelling around the local church. So one thing Paul affirms there is that every woman that prayed or prophesied with her head. So in saying every woman that prayed or prophesied, it means a woman can pray, a woman can prophesy. You get the point? Yeah, a woman can pray, a woman can prophesy. right? So before you go either to covering of hair or not covering of hair, can a woman pray? Yes. Can a woman prophesy? Yes. Right? Yeah. So prophesy will mean, based on what Paul was teaching in chapter 14, it will mean that there will be tongues, for instance, interpretation or just words of prophecy spoken, for instance. Right? So it means fundamentally a woman can prophesy. So every woman that prays, so Paul never says women cannot pray in the church or prophesy anywhere, right? So chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians will make you see that they are actually doing it, right? So it means that we need to look into the nitty-gritty of what is Paul exactly teaching altogether. So when 1 Corinthians 14, don't forget. Now look at 1 Corinthians 12, the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 14, we're through 1 Corinthians 11. We've affirmed that women can prophesy. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at that very well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says verse 1, or for time, go to verse 7, for time. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with our. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Now, with that man, there be male man or male man and female man. It's going to be the combination. Altogether. So the word man there will be used to speak about. So it means man in 1 Corinthians does not always mean male man, female man. Man sometimes will mean man as per male man or man as per humanity, covering or serving as an umbrella to which you have the female man and man, male man under. You get what I'm trying to say? So verse 4 says, chapter 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit without. Now go to chapter 14. Chapter 14, go to chapter 14, the same chapter we're in. So he now says in verse 1, he says, follow after charity and desire spirituals, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in tongues, speaketh not unto what? Men. So when you're speaking in tongues, you speak not unto man or to men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit, he speaketh what? Mysteries. He speaketh what? Mysteries. He speaketh what? Mysteries. Look at verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh. So if it says he that prophesieth, yeah, how many people can prophesy it? Yeah, forgive the English. How many people can prophesy it? 1 Corinthians 11 tells you when a woman prayeth or prophesies. So it means a woman can pray and prophesy. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 4 says when a man prays or prophesies, it means a man, a woman can pray and prophesy. You get the point, right? So if you look at chapter 14, when it says, he that prophesied, it cannot be male man. He that prophesied will be what? Male man, female man. All together, right? He that prophesied, verse 3. So if I were to write my translation, I'll say, but he, into bracket, man and woman, right? That prophesied, speaketh unto men, into bracket, man and woman, to edification and exhortation and comfort. Right, so it says, he that speaketh in unknown tongues edified himself, but he that prophesied edified the church. Altogether, so he that prophesied speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Now it says, he that speaketh in unknown tongues edifies himself. Verse 5. I would, now let's look at verse 5 together. Let's read together. 1-3, go. I would that ye all speak with tongues. Who are they all, please? The all will be male man, male woman, male man, female man. Sorry. Anyone that works really, male woman, male man, right? So male man, female man, right? Female man for context in our teaching is actually what we call the woman. What series are we looking at? The woman in Christ. So I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. But greater is he that prophesied than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edification. The moment he says, except he interpret that the church may receive edification, it means that the context of greater is he that prophesied is in the context of a local church when there is a third party in place. So Paul says all, that means all the church. He wants the entire church to prophesy. So it includes all believers, male and female. So if all includes in chapter 11, male, female, man, woman. Chapter 12, same thing, male, female, man, woman. Chapter 14 as well, we now go to verse 26. What were we reading in verse 26 shortly? Now, Paul was addressing something very significant in the church of Corinth. And I always say, in a lot of our teachers, I always say it consistently, that I'm grateful for the church of Corinth, even though they had many flaws, right? Because a lot of those flaws have now served or now serve for us as a yardstick for setting corrections to setting conducts within the local church. Just imagine the entire book of Corinthians was not in your Bible. Just think about it. Let's think about it. Imagine the entire book of Corinthians was not in the Bible, both first and second. Are we together? All right? Yeah. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he writes one letter. Writes to the Galatians, writes one letter. Writes to the Colossians, he writes one letter. Romans, he writes one letter. But to the Romans is 16 chapters. Ephesians, 6 chapters. Galatians, 6 chapters. Colossians, 4 chapters. Right? He writes to all the churches, writes to, you know, different pastors and everything. But amongst the churches, you see, there was that part 1 and part 2. Right? And guess what? First Corinthians chapter 1, First Corinthians rather in itself is even 16 chapters. That's the entire book of Romans. So I'm grateful to God for the dynamics that the church had. So it means, like I would always say, every example we have, or everybody in this life is an example. Everybody's an example. An example of a good person or a bad person. An example of a good leader or a bad leader. An example of a good, you know, and no matter how bad a person is, you are not so bad that we cannot use you as an example. Do you get the point? Yeah? You are not so bad that we can't use an example, right? So, same to the Corinthians. No matter how extreme they did, they went, they are not so, we are using them as an example today to show. So, I'm very grateful to God for the, you know, the plenty grammar that was happening within the Corinthian church. But one of the things I want us to pay attention to is how those dynamics were dealt with. So now, it's only the Corinthian church you started having. Think about it. It means we will really have a conversation with an epistle tackling the concept of male man, female man. Do you get? Without the Corinthians. Yeah? At best, Galatians, there's neither male nor female, neither Greek nor Jew. One verse, one liner. You get what I'm trying to say? So that's very important for us to pay a lot of attention to. So Paul will now say in verse 26, how is it then, brethren? So brethren, does brethren means brother as per male man? No. Brethren, me, brethren, you know, I said that over time. The word there, brethren, is the word adelphos, right? It's the word that means brethren or people from the same source, the same roots, the same heritage. You get, so it says brethren. So brethren will be into bracket male and female. When ye male and female come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, had a revelation, had an interpretation. You know, it says, let all things be done unto edifying, right? So the end goal is edification. Verse 27, if any man speak, so man there is not man as per male man. It is man, male, female. If any man speak in tongues, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course rather, and let one interpret. Now look at verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him. So let him, is he only man? No, let him be that person, male or female. Yeah, him will be that person, male or female. So it says, let him do what? Keep silence in the church. Good translation there. There is no full stop there. Semicolon is what you see there. So it says, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself. So let him keep silence, let him speak. So how can I say you should keep quiet and yet speak? Yeah, that's a confusion. So it means that the silence is qualified by the next line of words used or the next combination of words. So it says, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself. Let him speak to himself and to God. Let him speak to himself and to God. Let him speak to himself and to God. So what does it mean to speak to himself and to God? Right? To speak to himself and to God will be, go back to verse 4. Yeah? Yeah? Look at verse 4. He that speaketh in tongues edifies himself. So, edifying yourself is about tongues. Based on what Paul says in verse 4 of that same chapter. When you flip back two verses before then, it says, he that speaketh in tongues speaketh unto God. So he's teaching one and the same thing. Speaking to God, speaking to himself. What is the common ground? Tongues. Did you get what I just did right now? We went to verse 4 to show that in the real sense, Paul is saying when you speak to yourself or when you're speaking in tongues, you edify yourself. You edify, he edifies himself, he or she edifies herself, himself, right? Paul now says when he or she speaks in tongues, you are speaking unto God. You are speaking unto God. Are we together? Unto God. So if you look at verse 28 again, he now says that, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, let him speak to himself and to God. Now look at verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three. And let the other judge. Right? So look at what it says now. It says, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Please, what is that? That is orderliness. You're in a classroom, right? Someone wants to give in this generation of Zoom meetings, right? A lot of times when you get into certain kind of meetings, right? What do you do when you want to talk? You raise your hands with your computer hands, right? Your emoji hands. Right. And what do? When you are talking, something drops in the mind of somebody else. What do they expect the person to do? Right. They would ask you, or they would ask the person to raise their hands as well and wait till you are done talking. What is that for orderliness? Are we together? Yeah. There's some meetings I get into, for instance, and the moment it's time to ask questions, the first thing the moderator says is, when you're done asking a question, please don't forget to mute yourself. Right? And don't forget to put your hands down. What's all that process for? It's for orderliness. So what Paul is addressing from verse 28 in 1 Corinthians 14 is basically the concept of orderliness. So what he says, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first, that means you were the first to talk. Now another person has a revelation. Why do we have a revelation? Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you had a psalm? So it is expected that you have a psalm, have a revelation. It's expected you have a tongue, you have an interpretation. But we need to do it in a form of orderliness so that they will not have chaos around. So he says, let the first hold their peace. Look at 31. For ye may all prophesy. How should prophesying be done? One by one. What is he teaching? Orderliness. So the use of the word silence is just to encourage orderliness. So what Paul is teaching is, when you come to church and you're having a believer's meeting, right? One of the things you can do when another person is giving a revelation or giving a psalm or giving a tongue, right? Yeah, in order to ensure that there is no chaos around, what do? You keep silence, that is, you reduce your voice. Yeah, so silence would be a word used to qualify the kind of action as expected. So it is that when somebody is talking, we don't want to hear your voice competing with the one who is talking. That's the word there, silence. Do you get what I just said? Right? We don't want your voice to compete with the word. So we don't want the voice or the tone or the vocals of your mouth or the interpretation of the revelation that you've received at the Spirit. We don't want that to interfere or to interject or to cause commotion. You get the point, right? Yeah, one must be predominant. Yeah, I one example just flashed at me right now. So if for some of us who do video editing and all of those things, right? One of the things you realize is that when you want to do a video where you are talking, I want to put a background music. What are you doing to the volume of the background music? You bring it down, right? What are you doing? So I can look at the video in the lens of Paul, and to which the background music is competing with my voice, and I'll say, please, can you allow the background music to be silent? We're together, right? Perhaps you are my member and I'm your pastor, so I've taught you before, right? So I'm not saying mute the background music. Yeah, I could have as well just said, can you remove the background music, right? But make it silent in the context of Paul is reduce the voice so that the instrumental that is playing underneath my voice is not competing for attention with my voice. That's what Paul is teaching. So look at what he says again in verse 31. So he now says, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn. And all may be comforted. Now, it gives a very vital point that people don't like to pay attention to. Look at verse 32. The spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophet. What is he talking about? He's talking about utterances. So the spirits of the prophet, in the real sense, he's trying to say, you actually do have control. You actually do have control. Are we together? Yeah, you actually do have control. Right? You actually do have control. I remember talking to someone that reached out to me, a pastor, and reached out to me about a conversation a while ago, right? And there was somebody who, the person was complaining that the person was always, anytime service is going on, the person would just stand up from behind and just start giving utterances and, raising their voice and causing commotion and everything. You know, you see, if that thing happens one off, yeah, that's different. But my dear sister, if it's only you, every time you have utterance, every time you have something you want to say, right? You just imagine a church of 50 or 100 people, you just stand at the back and say, listen, thou says the Lord. Every service, no, there's something wrong. All together. Yeah, Paul told you, yeah? The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You don't say, I could not hold it. No. You don't say, I could not hold it. Because if Paul can be teaching of order in believers' meeting, how much more order in a teaching meeting? Do you get the point? Paul is saying you are coming for a believer's meeting. The moment he starts talking about from 26, you have a psalm, you have a tongue and interpretation. He's talking about a believer's meeting. So he's trying to say in that believer's meeting, there should be order. So why every service, God says a lot that, no, they don't try it in God's palace. Yeah. Yeah. You just ask head of protocol to take you through the door and just minister some divine acceleration to you. Right. So when you settle down, you come back. Yeah. Perhaps it's the voice of the Lord. We don't dispute it. We're not fighting with you with the voice of, no, it's not. We're not fighting with you. We know you hear God. We've taught you to hear God, right? So the best we just do, we'll take you outside, put a microphone with, and put your recorder on, record everything you want to say, right? Then we'll save it. Yeah. Because we have to have a structure of order. Our together. This one was slightly different. This one was a demonic oppressed person, right? The first Sunday, they cast you out. How will I be preaching, right? My first Sunday, I used 20 minutes of my 30 minute service to cast out demon from you. You come back the next Sunday, rather, right? And the same seat you sat, you still use my 20 minutes. No, now. Do you understand? There needs to be order. That's what Paul is basically addressing. Right. And some people, you see, let me say this. Some people, whilst demons and the activities of the demons are not necessarily present in their lives, there's such a thing called the impartation of character, from your spirit to your mind, or spirit to your soul, to your spirit to your body. So they say, whereby your body is used to a kind of demonstration such that even after demons have been casted out of your body still responds to that. There's a lot that happens in this world. Anyways, that's not my emphasis for today, right? So look at what it says. It says the spirit of prophet is a prophet. Look at, how do you know he's talking about order again? Verse 34. For God is not the what? The author of confusion, but of peace, as it says in the saints. Now look at the next thing he now says, let your woman keep silence. Yeah, they're saying, if you're following through, you realize that Paul cannot be teaching that women should keep silence. Yeah, if you were to look through your Bible and look at that, you know how some of those King James versions, when some verses change narrative, one of the things you see them do is to do a subtopic. So if we were to put a subtopic from verse 27, what would the word be? What word would you call it? Order. You get the point? That would be the singular word you call it from verse 26. You can just even call it Paul addressing order in the local church. So it means you must read verse 27. That line of thought has not, okay. How do you know order has not changed? How do you know? Look at verse 36. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that are right unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Now look at verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to what? Speak in tongues. With tongues. Is that correct? Let all things be done in order and decently. Is that your Bible? Is that your Bible? So what is the topic that Paul is addressing up until verse 39? Order and decency. Do you get the point? Order and decency. So Paul is still addressing order. So it means verse 34, the concept that Paul is addressing with verse 34 has a lot to do with order and decency. Did you get that? Yeah. He ends verse 40 with, let all things be done decently and in order. Decently and in order. So it means from verse 26, when he starts talking about keep silent, speak unto God, let it be interpreted one by another, the spirit of prophet spoken to another, is all about order. So it means verse 34 is about order. So let's read verse 34 with the lens of decently or decency and order. Let your woman keep silent in the church. Okay. Paul is not having a psychological problem. Right, whereby he's talking about something. Just remember, women are troublesome in the church. Let me just throw that narrative in the middle. No. That's somebody that needs to enroll for a very intense deliverance session. You get the point? That's not who Paul is. So Paul cannot be talking about order from verse 26. He now got to verse 33, as we call it today in our world. He now says, there's something I want to just put. I don't know where I'll put it in this book of First Corinthians. Let me just throw it instant. He now throws verse 34. He now shakes it off a little. He now comes back to verse 39 and says, let all things be done in order and decently. No. So he's teaching about order and decently, or decency, as it were. So now let's go back to verse 34 to read the order and decency in place. How do you also affirm that's order and decency? Look at verse 34. Let your woman keep silence in the church. In the what? Let your women keep silence in the churches. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Look at that again. He says, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Paul, are you hallucinating? All right, Paul, are you hallucinating? How can you say when a woman prophesies or pray with her head covered? You've affirmed that women can prophesy and pray. You've gone to verse chapter 12 to say that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to prophet without, including male and female. You've gone all the way to chapter 14 to say, let all of you, I would that ye all speak, male and female. You now come here and say, well, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Look what it now says. It says, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. As also saith the law. Now look at verse 35. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. All right. Let them ask their husbands at home. Yeah. Happy are you. Yeah. If you do not think that this scripture means, as I'm preaching right now, and there's something you don't understand, when it's time for Q&A at the end of the month, you keep your question to yourself and go and ask your husband at home. Now, blessed will you be if your husband at home, you are the one discipling. There's trouble in the house. Because who will you now ask in the house? Yeah, you get the point, right? Yeah, so in the real sense, the moment he says, ask your husband at home, it means the woman that ought to keep silence will have to be wives. Amen. Yeah? So, the teaching is not for women to generally keep quiet. The teaching is for wives to keep silent. So, our silence must be understood within the context in which it is used. So, the moment you say woman, that word there, gune, is the word there, woman. It can be used for woman as per female man. And also, the context will make you understand, is this one a female male or a married female male? Because only a married female male can ask her husband. So the moment you say, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husband at home, emphasis on at home. What is Paul teaching? Paul is teaching decency in the church. So there are two places a man and woman can meet as married men and women, in the church or outside the church. You can call outside the church home. So he says, there are certain things that should not, so what he's teaching is that there are certain things that should not be brought to the church. They should be tackled at home. So, look at what he now says next. It is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Wow. So, if you ask a woman, how are you doing? Paul says, it's a shame for her to say, I am fine. Yeah? Or if you ask, you know that there's some, imagine some churches where, for instance, the people who read their Bible verses for everybody to follow are women. Yeah? Paul says, it's a shame for them to speak in the church. So the moment you understand that silence does not always mean silence, it means that you need to put in context what Paul is addressing. Very important. I hope you're following today. I hope you're learning something today. Hope you're following something. Right? So if any man speak in tongues, there be no interpreter. Paul analyzes that in verse 27, 28. Right? So Paul is saying that tongue speakers should keep silence if there's no interpretation or interpreter present. Altogether. Right? It doesn't mean don't speak in church. So the same way Paul is saying, keep silence if no interpreter, cannot mean don't speak in church. It's the same way when he says, let women be silenced, cannot mean women don't speak in church. So look at the principle of silence here. Very simple. 1 Corinthians 4:28. No interpretation, keep silence. Right? Look at verse 30. The same 1 Corinthians 30. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. What does it mean to hold his peace? Yeah? The hold his peace means keep silence. Is that not correct? So, look at the first level or first pillar of silence. No interpretation, keep silence. When another wants to speak, you hold your peace. That is, you keep silence. Right? That just follow that same grammatical structure of, don't forget, what's the lens? Order, decency. Just follow that pattern. You just see verse 34 making sense to you, right? So silence in a specific matter for a specific situation with a specific context in mind. So verse 35 makes it very clear to you. It says, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. You know, we said the word there, Greek word there is the word gune, and it's a word that is used for both women generally and for wives. So the context will determine. How do we know this context is gune for wives? It is let, because they said, verse 35 says, let them ask their husbands at home. So that's clearly, you can only have a husband because you are a wife. Not every woman has a husband. Are we together? So wives have husbands, not women. Women generally cannot just be assumed to have husbands. So he's not talking about asking teachers publicly in the church or asking questions, putting questions to your teachers on things you don't understand in church. That's not what he's addressing, right? He's just talking about the... So if Paul, in the middle of a teaching on order, uses married women as an example, you know it's not far-fetched to see that the married women were causing commotion in the church. Do you get? He's teaching about order and decency. Of all examples, he says, let the wives, married women. He puts the married woman as a context to supply the example he wants to use to communicate what he's saying. So it means the women that were married were causing commotion in the church. So what did we just do? We just read through the scriptures, tried to understand the context, the pretext, the post-text, so that the text of verse 34 will make sense. That's Bible interpretation. All together. So we started from pretext. Yeah, we started from previous chapter, chapter 11, chapter 12, jump to chapter 14, jump from chapter 14, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, jump to verse 26. We saw that the tone of Paul's letter in chapter 14 changed, started addressing order. In the middle of his thought, we went to the end of chapter 14. We saw that he ended with clear instruction. Let things be done decently and in order. It means the context of verse 26, including verse 34, including verse 39, will be for there to be order and things done decently. It means the women in the church were causing a lot of commotion. Who were the women? Not an average woman, no. Not an average lady, not an average girl. A woman that is married. Hope that helps you. Hope that helps you. If you look at that verse again, look at that verse 34 again. So it says, let the woman, your wives, yeah? You see that? Let your wives keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also said the law. Now, the question you want to ask now is, as also said the law, is Paul saying there's a law that says women don't talk? Look at verse 21. Go back to verse 21. Let me give you another context again. Look at verse 24, 21. We looked at this series in concerning spirituals, this verse a lot in concerning spirituals, season 2. It says, in the law it is written, with men of order. So in the law it is written. What does that mean? Yeah, law will not be five books of Moses. Yeah, that's actually Paul reading through Isaiah 28. Okay, so look at that. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto these people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Look at Isaiah 28 verse 11. Isaiah 28 verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak unto his people. Yeah? To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they will not hear. Right? So that's the context in which Paul is teaching. The law there is Isaiah. Isaiah is not part of the first five books. Why am I showing you that? So if you go back to verse 34, where he says, I see the law in verse 34, he is not talking about the commandments of Moses, right? He is talking on a broader scale of or from the lens of scriptures. Because if he's talking about the law of Moses, we have the woman like Miriam, right? They spoke publicly under Moses, right? Even across scripture, you see the likes of Deborah, you see the likes of other women. Deborah, other women, and co. We look at the kinds of women we had across scriptures before we finish this series, right? So the women in scriptures, under the body of scriptures, were not people who were known for absolute silence. All together, right? So Paul says, your wives that are causing disruption in the local church, let them keep that matter and take it home to address it. Does it not make sense? Yeah? Your wives that are causing problem in the local church, let your wives that are asking disruptive questions during service. Yeah? Just imagine. You know, sometimes, somewhere in my head, I'm just thinking, imagine the kind of conversations the women were asking. Imagine pastor comes and says, we have question and response session today, right? Throw your question. And you now see a question that somebody will be asking. Yeah? What do you say to a man who is claiming to be the head of the home, yet doesn't provide for the home. What do you say to a man who wakes up in the morning and he does not go out to look for what his family will eat, only for him to wake up around 11 a.m. with a shot and he'll be asking, where is my food? Yeah? Or very interestingly ridiculous questions that will be putting the men on the spot. And Paul is saying those are matters that ought to be tackled at the home front. Yeah? So perhaps you call the husband who you are trying to sub on Slido and you say, my husband, I want to ask you a question. What do we say? Your husband is the person you're talking about. What do we say about a man who doesn't fend for his family but wakes up every morning at 11 a.m. to ask, where's my food? That's what Paul is saying. Take those matters that cause commotion and cause disruption. Ideally, let me say differently. Take family matters, take it home. That's what it's teaching. Why? So that there will be order. Altogether. So that is not a global instruction, rather, right? That's not a global instruction that women should not speak, should not teach, should not prophesy. Yeah, we looked at 1 Corinthians 11, women can speak. So keeping silence is an instruction given to who? The one who speaks, or the tongue speaker. Yeah? Yeah, so verse 28 says, let him keep silence. That's the one who speaks in tongues. Who is to keep silence in verse 34? The one who uses her tongue to try to create commotion. The word for international audience, the word commotion, right, is is a word that means disruption. Let's leave it there. Right? It just means disruption. Right? So you are creating a huge, I remember growing up watching a sitcom. Is it a sitcom? House of something Fuji House of, yeah, Fuji House of Commotion. Wow, that's a while ago, right? Yeah, so imagine, if for those of you who know about that sitcom, I'll call it right now. Yeah, so imagine the kind of commotion that dwelt in the presence of the house, or within the four walls of the house. You don't now allow it to die there, to be tackled within the walls of the house. You now take it away, out to the local church, where people are supposed to be asking, Pastor, the Greek word that you're supposed to use for that word is this. You use this word. Why did you use this word? When I started asking, yeah, questions that ideally should be tackled within the four walls of the wall, of the house. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11 as we close this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So let's quickly do a quick study on 1 Corinthians 11 and see how we can get ourselves there. Yeah. Before you go to 1 Corinthians 11, let's see the background of Corinthian church. Go to Acts 18. Go to Acts chapter 18. You are the one. Look at Acts 18. After these things, Paul departed from where? Athens, and came to Corinth. So this is the origination of the gospel getting to Corinth through the hands of Paul. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and wrought for their occupation they were. For by their occupation, they were who? They were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jew and the Greeks. Now look at verse 5. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jew that Jesus was Christ. So Paul went to Corinth and stayed in Corinth. So Corinth, historically speaking, you see Corinth as a metropolitan city, right? What that means is it was a city that accommodated, just like Edinburgh, it was a city that accommodated diverse cultures. The Jewish guys were there, the Gentiles, they were living side by side, living with themselves. You know, just think of a city like Edinburgh, like I said, or think of a city like Singapore, or perhaps you can think of New York City. You get the point, right? Yeah. So you have multicultural conversations, multi-ethnicity. You have different kinds of things, right? So Paul was writing with a church that was actually seated in the midst of diversity, right? When it comes to lens through which life is viewed, lens through which culture is viewed, lens through which culture is honored and tolerated, and the likes. So look at 1 Corinthians 1 now, before we go to 1 Corinthians 11. So we looked at how Paul got there, first Acts chapter 18, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at verse 22. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. It now says, "For the Jew requires a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But what do? We preach." So that makes it clear that Paul is dealing with two different kinds of people. Right, one bunch of people are looking require a sign, another bunch of people wisdom. It says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jew it becomes a stumbling block, and unto the Greek it becomes what? Foolishness." So Jew require a sign, Greeks will what? Seek after wisdom. So Paul was addressing many contentious cultural issues with the letter called First Corinthians, or the letter of to the Corinthians. Altogether, don't forget, it's in the same book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 where you see Paul addressing meat offered to idols. We looked at that a lot in our last series. What was our last series? I think Believer's Conduct, is that correct? Yeah, we looked a lot around meat offered to idol, speaking in tongues. We looked around division, right? I hear that there be division amongst you. Is it on the same Corinthians where you saw a man sleeping with his father's wife? Yeah, Paul, some were saying, "I'm of Paul." Some say, "I'm of Apollos," right? And Paul will be saying, "No, we water, we plant, God gives the increase." So there was a lot of contention, division, lots of things happened. It was in the same Corinthians, I hope you know, it's in the same 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where you have the concept of, you know, the Lord's Supper, what the Lord's Supper should mean by interpretation, what that should, you know, mean to us as believers, and to them particularly. And now, this issue of head covering now comes. So let's go to Luke, 1 Corinthians 11. Some of us don't understand. Some of us were born into cultures where we used to cover our hair, right? And we've gotten to a place right now where we stop covering our hair. I will tell you for free, majority of the people who I know who stopped covering their hair at a point in their life, it is not because they had a conviction from the Spirit of God, number one. Two, it's not because they understood the text of Scripture, number two. It is really because anywhere people are going, we follow. Are we together? Yeah. Anywhere people are going, we follow. Yeah. Sister Suzu, why did you stop wearing scarf to church? Well, will scarf take me to hell? Oh my goodness. Yeah. I'm righteous. I have the seal of the Spirit on me. There's nothing about scarf. Yeah. But yeah, a lot of times people don't actually have an understanding. And obviously, a lot of times people want to flaunt the hair that they've made over the weekend, over the week, you know, made and everything. So they want to just pick it all out, you know, whatever that means to whoever listens. You get the point, right? So when, as a believer, you should be able to have a good understanding of what's the context. So why is this an instruction? Okay, because someone stops you in the middle of the road and asks you, "Why don't you cover your hair?" Or ask you, "Were you covering your hair before?" Yes. Why does you cover your hair? Some people will say, "Because I received the light of God." What light did you receive? Okay, explain the light you saw. Explain. Give us an explanation. Yes, I should be able to explain the things that you stand for. So Paul is dealing with a lot of very interesting intricacies in the book of Corinthians. Now let's look at a quick study in 1 Corinthians 11. Look at verse 2. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. So what did Paul say in verse 1? "Be ye followers of me, male and female," is that correct? "Even as I am also of Christ." He now says in verse 2, "Now I praise you." He says, "Brethren," who is brethren? Male and female. "That ye remember me in all things." What is he trying to say? Don't forget, you are supposed to be a follower of me. I am the one responsible for your spiritual birth. I brought the gospel to your city. I am your spiritual father. I'm the one that established, I'm the one that labored over your lives till Christ be formed in your heart. Perhaps Christ was really formed in their hearts with these many issues that they had. Right? So look at verse 2. He says, "Remember me in all things and keep the ordinances." Now that word there, ordinances, is the word in the Greek, paradosis. I'll spell that for you. Paradosis, para, P-A-R-E, para, P-A-R-E. Then dosis is D-O-S-I-S, paradosis, right? And that word actually speaks about a set of giving instructions or formal authoritative teachings. A set of giving instructions or formal authoritative teachings. So Paul is saying, so what is Paul asking them to pay attention to and remember? His ordinances. What are his ordinances? You can use the word for ordinances to be his teachings. So Paul is saying, pay attention to my teachings, all right? You get the point, right? Don't forget my teachings as I deliver them unto you. You know, the same thing Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 15, right? The gospel which was handed over to me is what I handed over to you. You get what I'm trying to say, right? So Paul, so that is about teachings. Now, let's get to the end of this problem in 1 Corinthians 11 and see what Paul says. Go to verse 16. You see, what did we do in 1 Corinthians 14? Everyone hold on. What did we do in 1 Corinthians 14? We started reading the pre-text, the pre-chapters. We started reading the pre-verses. We read the pre-verses. We jumped the text we wanted to explain and went to the end of that thought, verse 39. When we looked at the beginning, verse 26 to verse 30, and looked at the end, verse 28, verse 38, verse 39, we're able to see that the middle actually will have something to do with the beginning and the end. You get the point? Right? So we went to, we're in 1 Corinthians 11 right now. We are picking verse 4 and 5 in isolation of 4, yes, to stand on his own, 4 and 5. What are we doing? We are picking the beginning of the thought and the end of the thought. How do you know that's the end of the thought? Because he changes his narrative in verse 17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. So he begins to talk about what? Their interaction, their feasting, their coming together, their fellowshipping with themselves. Are you following? You get the point? So it means that that thought in chapter 11 ends in verse 16. Are you seeing? It ends in verse 16. So what does it now say? It says, if any man seems to be what? Contentious. We have no such custom, neither the churches of God. What is Paul teaching here? Paul is saying, what I've illustrated from verse 15 backwards to verse 2, you need to be able to separate between what are my ordinances and what are the customs. Did you get that? Which is ordinance? Which is custom? You get what I'm trying to say? Because Paul now ends his narrative and says, so look at it though, look at it though. If Paul is saying, don't forget my ordinances, the ordinances that Paul would teach the Corinthians is the same ordinances that Paul would teach the Galatians, the Romans, the Ephesians, right? It's the same ordinances that it is teaching that he will teach Timothy, Titus, Philemon, right? So if Paul will teach Philemon, Timothy, Ephesians, Galatians, Romans, right, Thessalonians, teach them the same custom, he cannot now come to verse 16 and teach them the same ordinances, rather. He cannot now come to verse 16 and now say, well, this thing I've just said, if there's any contention in it, we have no such custom in other churches. It means that what Paul is saying in the Corinthian church is unique to the Corinthian church. And you cannot afford to take what he's saying literally as an ordinance. So Paul gives us the word that you call what he's saying in the midst of what he's saying. Oh, gracious Father. So Paul is saying two things. Yeah? So Paul is saying, remember my ordinances. He now uses his ordinances as a background. He's communicating the same point. Yeah? So, but in the midst of teaching an ordinance, which is a teaching that he will teach in every other church, he will use a custom. Are you following me today? Right? He will use a custom specific to the Corinthians. Are we here? So Paul now says, I want you to know that there is none of these customs that actually is found in the other churches I pastor. You get the point? So verse 16 should just kill it for us, meaning that you don't need to bring this argument in chapter 11 to our world today, because Paul uses the custom of the people to establish his ordinance. Are you with me? Am I the only one that's getting excited? Your faces are just looking as if this one is just shouting. Yeah, hope you are learning. Yeah, I'm just getting very, trying to be as clear as possible to see you're following and understand. No one, don't mind me. I know when the word is really entering, yeah, excitement is less. Yeah, I understand, so it's fine. All right, so just make sure you're following. Don't just look like you are following. Just make sure you're following. So I'll say it again. Paul has ordinances, paradosis. Paul has ordinances. Paul will use the customs of people to teach his ordinances. See, as a pastor, right, I have teachings, I have convictions, I have things I have understood that has become my conviction. Yeah, you find out in my teachings, I'll say something like, somebody spoke to me, somebody reached out to me, somebody said to me, yeah, what are all those things? You can put them under the group of customs. Right? Someone said this to me. So I'm trying to use examples you can relate to to communicate my ordinance, I must finish this teaching this night. Are we together? Are we following? Right? So look at what it says in verse 16 again. If any man be contentious, yeah, we have no such custom. He doesn't say we have no such ordinance. No, we have no such custom. So let's go back and now read. How do we dissect between the custom and ordinance? I'm going to ask you a very interesting question as we finish reading now, right? I'm ready to answer, so make sure you follow. Now, I praise you, verse 2, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them unto you, right? So, if Paul delivered ordinances to the Corinthians, he delivered ordinances to the Galatians, to the Romans. Are we together? Right. He now says, verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is who? Christ. And the head of every woman is who? The man. And the head of Christ is who? God. So, the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man, right? And the head of Christ, yeah, is God. So, it is God the head of Christ, Christ the head of man the head of woman. Don't forget, man and woman, ideally, are in subjection, we're in submission, right, as the church to Christ. So, Paul is just going a little level lower, to communicate a point. Listen to me carefully. When you read Paul in Ephesians, what you will see clearly, right, is Paul saying, as Christ loves the church, church, wives submit to your husband as Christ loves the church. Yeah, men love your wife. Those scripture, we'll look at that, you know, shortly, right? But he puts the entire male and female in Christ as the church submitted to Christ. But it gets to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and he divides that body of Christ into two. And he says, male man and female man. So look at it again. He says, there is the man, there is the woman. He says, the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man. The head of Christ is God. Now look at verse 4. Every man praying affirms that men can pray. Tick. Look at verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. All right. So what subject matter does Paul introduce in verse 4? Dishonor. Yeah? Now look at verse 5. But every woman that prayed and prophesied with her head uncovered, dishonored her head. What is Paul addressing again in verse 5? Dishonor. For that even all one as is, for that is even all one as if she was shaven. So when he says as if she was shaven, it means when she mentioned dishonored her head, it is not head as per skull. It is head as per verse 3. Man head of woman. Are you following me today? Right? So man head, right? So he's trying to say it's as if she was shaven. Now look at verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God. You see what I was trying to say to you? Paul broke down male man and male female, male man and female man within the context of the body of Christ. Okay? Right? To teach something. Right? What is he teaching? He now slides into a concept of teaching about honor or dishonor. So for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. The woman is the, yeah, for thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. You are the glory, the lift out. That means only women should sing that song. Yeah. You are the glory, you are the lifter of mine. Yeah. So it means only women should sing that song. But that's not the point. Right? So Paul is addressing something particular to the Corinthians. Look at verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Look at verse 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man, also by the woman, but all things of God. You see, don't let all these few three verses we just read now just make your head do jugu jugu jugu. altogether. What did Paul do? What did I say Paul is doing? Paul is breaking down the subunits within the body of Christ. Now look at verse 13. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Paul now says, well, if any man has any contention, we have no such customs in the law. What is Paul addressing? Customs. What will customs be? Customs will be the way of life or the practices. You can, another word for that you can say is culture, right? The ways of life, the way people have practiced their life over time, which has now become that which is accepted. I'll say it again. The custom there will speak about the culture or the way of life that people have practiced over time that has become what? A normal life to them. What will ordinance be? Instructions, authoritative, formal, given teachings. So there's a difference between teachings of the word and customs in verse 16. If you look through there very well, in the first few verses, you see the use of the word head mentioned three times, right? You see the concept of Paul teaching that as well when it comes to Ephesians. If you say Christ is the head, talking about Christ having authority, Ephesians 1 verse 22, you can write that Ephesians 4 verse 15, and that talks about, so Paul is basically using the word head there figuratively to explain what? Honor, dishonor, authority. All together, right? Authority where? Authority within the confines of marriage. You see, don't get scared about the word authority, right? The problem we have as believers a lot of times is that we use the, we allow the, don't forget I said something on Sunday, use the word of God to view the words of the word. Did you remember I said something around that? That's not the way I said it, but I think I said something around that. Yeah, you view the words of our word through the lens of the word of God. So when we use the word authority, don't get scared, don't get guilty. It's unnecessary. Is that unnecessary nature that makes us to start explaining things we ought not to explain? We start seeing things we don't need to see. Do you understand? Just stay with the word. Just stay with the biblical word. Then now understand within the context of the biblical word. So Paul is teaching authority. That's why he brings the concept of God, Christ, Christ, man, woman. How we together, right? So Paul is not teaching about physical skull. He's not teaching about, physical look of the way your head looks. He's teaching about relational structure within the world of marriage. So it means by default, because relationship must... whilst we use the word order and decently in the book of 1 Corinthians 14 as the theme of verse 26 to verse 39, remember what we said? Actually, you can call the book of Corinthians setting order in the church of Corinth. Do you understand? Yeah. Yeah. So Paul is really addressing order in the church of Corinth. You get the point? Yeah. So don't forget, right? So the woman in this verse that needs to cover her hair, is it any woman or a wife? Does it make it clear to you now? Because the context of the woman he's speaking about is the context in relation to God, Christ, man over woman, which is husband. All together, right? So it means that 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, first to dissolve all matters of argument, is speaking about a marriage setting. Is that clear? So maybe on Sunday, we'll look through a few things, but I'll begin to close here. So in their culture, one thing you need to understand is how were women looked at? How were women observed? Or what does covering of hair in public mean to women and for women? You know, there's some cultures and some religions today that you don't see the hair of their wives. Only the husband has seen the hair of their wives. You know, it's still in our world today. You mean? Yeah. Only their husbands, the moment they step out of their door or the moment a visitor comes to the house, they go wear what you call hijab to cover their hair. So that's a custom. That's a practice. All together. So Paul does not say women cannot pray, women cannot prophesy. Paul is just saying there's such a thing called order in marriage. Such a thing called authority in marriage. Like I said, don't use the abused application of the word authority in our world to view what Paul. And that's why you hear some very bold ladies say that Paul was what do you call people who are very, is it misogynist? Misogynistic, Abby? Yeah, that's the word. Thank God I got it. Yeah. I actually saw, I heard someone doing a proper argument that the reason why I cannot read Paul and read the epistles is that Paul is so misogynistic, anything you call it. You get what I'm trying to say, right? But that's such a bold statement. The moment you cannot, Paul brought a lot of things to light for us. If you can't read Paul, I don't think you will comfortably, you know, want to read the epistles at all, as it were. Just go back to the writings of the Old Testament and get your interpretation of Old Testament writings altogether. Now, let's begin to close here. Did Paul teach this authority and submission to only the Corinthians? Yeah? Did Paul teach this authority and submission only to Corinthians? How do you know? Look at Ephesians 5:22. Are you Ephesians 5:22? Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Wives. So, if I were to use the way Paul used wives in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 14, what word would I use there? Woman. You get it, right? Yeah? So, it is now when I now see, submit yourself to your own husband. I say, the woman there is gune, which is actually wives. So, wives, submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For what? Verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the what? Head of the church, and is the savior of the body. Is that all Paul was teaching in 1 Corinthians 11? Yeah, look at Colossians 3:18. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, verse 19, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Is that the same thing Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 11? Yeah? Look at 1 Peter 3. Hope you are following today. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 to 6. Let's just read verse 1 to 6 quickly as we close today. Look, let's read verse 1 really. Likewise, wives, be in subjection to who? Your own husband. If any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Right? So, Paul teaches it to Ephesians. Paul teaching the Colossians. But what, so let me ask you a question. What did Paul teach to Ephesians? And what did Paul teach to, let me ask it very intelligently. What did Paul teach to the Corinthians that he did not teach to the Ephesians and the Colossians? Yeah, let me see your lips. Yeah. Don't just open your mouth and just say, no. What did Paul teach to the Corinthians that he did not teach to the Colossians? Type your answer in the chat. Let me see your name. Type that thing you are doing your mouth to do. Type it. Let me see. What do you do in that chat? What did Paul teach to the Corinthians that he did not teach to the Colossians? What did Paul introduce to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11? That he did not introduce to the Ephesians and the Colossians. Yeah? Well, life, we'll see your answer here. Let's see your answer. Then, you know, before I was saying, talk, clap. What's the answer? I'm waiting for chat. Yeah? If you don't answer, we'll be at 3:30. Me, I don't really have any other thing I'm doing after this meeting, apart from my work. Yeah? What's the answer? What did Paul introduce in 1 Corinthians 11 that he did not introduce in Ephesians and Colossians? Covering their head. Good answer. But that's not what I'm looking for. Yeah, good answer. People online on YouTube, don't worry, I have my family here. So we're just trying to settle some scores here. Yeah. What did Paul introduce to 1 Corinthians 11 that he did not introduce to Ephesians? Yep, one answer down. Ordinances. All right. Okay. Yeah, but that's not what I'm looking for. Okay. I like it when it's a collabo name, so you don't even know who is talking. Is it Olamide or Amarachi? It's a family answer. I like it that way. All right. So what did Paul? Well, honor. Okay. This is a standalone answer. Honor. Yeah. I thought I was going to ask one beautiful question. Okay, that's not the word I'm looking for. That's not what I'm looking for. Okay, I already killed it. I'm looking for a word. Yeah? What did Paul introduce in 1 Corinthians 11? What storm? So, who is it? Is it CG or Bukola? Okay, she lifted her. She took the answer, right? So, Paul did not need to teach the Ephesians custom to explain his ordinance. Did you get it? So, what did Paul teach in Ephesians? Ordinance. What did Paul teach in Colossians? Ordinance. What did Peter teach in his letter? Ordinance. What did Paul do in Corinthians that he did not do in his other books? Right? He used the customs of Corinthians, of the Corinthians church, to establish his ordinance. He now ends the story by saying, well, if you want to fight, you can fight and be contentious. Or if there is contention, let the contention be sorted this way. Just be aware that this contention and this custom I have given is, look at it again, 1 Corinthians 11. Let's close there. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16. So it says, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So was the custom of head covering or not head covering with the Galatians? No. Romans? No. Peter's letter? No. Ephesians? No. So that custom was particular to the Corinthians. So what I'm trying to say is, before we even start talking of what does the verse 8 mean, verse 9 means, by 11, verse 12, judging or judge, what, before you start talking about him, get to the conclusion. What's the conclusion? This custom was unique to them. Are we together? So it means the custom of hair covering to the Corinthians was something that was unique to them, and Paul deliberately picked that to teach them what? Yeah? To teach them order in the home, order in the marriage. You know, when you see how, I hope you know that the same things that Paul taught the Corinthians, yeah, apart from the fact that they had some error, some misconduct and everything, was the same thing he taught all the other churches. The same thing. But for the Corinthians, he had to go into crisis. I'm trying to say that you're not even sure if there was another brother who was sleeping with his father's wife in the Ephesian church. Yeah? But Paul still had to do a temperature gauge to be sure. I don't need to say it. The best we saw that Paul said was, let he that stole steal no more. You get the point? Yeah, let him walk with his hand so that he'll be able to have to give. Right? So they had also the intricacies. But Corinthians own were plenty. So Paul will now say, let me pick your doctrine. It's the same thing he did from verse 17 when he called the lost table. All together. So I'll close here. Right? So the head covering in 1 Corinthians 11 has a lot to do with cultural custom in the Corinth, right? And in their culture, the use of covering of hair was to depict and to show submission of the wife. So what is, how did Paul say in Ephesians, wife, submit to your husband? How did he say in Colossians, wife, submit to your husband? How did Peter say it, wife, submit to your husband? Yeah, being in submission to your husband, yeah? So what is Paul using? Paul is using the custom of their culture, of their practice, to communicate the concept of submission. Altogether. So he uses customs to teach principles of marital authority. Altogether, right? So women can pray, wives can pray, women can prophesy, wives can prophesy, but the matter in which they should keep silent is the matter that has a lot to do with the home front. Altogether, I will end with this phrase. We must be able to conveniently, comfortably separate eternal principles, biblical principles, from cultural forms. I'll say one more time. We must be able to effectively separate biblical principles, eternal principles, from local cultural forms. Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this beautiful evening. I trust and I hope you've learned a few things, right? It's been a delight, you know, revisiting some of the things we've said and also trying to explain them better and explain them, you know, with the Spirit of God giving us all